girls been in an uproar since then. Now, it's true that we're all sinners, but Adam was in the transgression. He willfully did what he did, knowingly. He was rebellious. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that the woman was deceived. Now, that's something that we don't like to admit, or at least some women and maybe some men. It doesn't mean that a man is superior to a woman, but God has determined that there's functional authority. God is the head of the man is the head of the woman. Doesn't mean he's superior to her, but it's just the way God has ordained order. Our president is no more better man than you or me, but he's the president, and he has certain rights that are entitled to the president of the United States that are solely for the president. And when it comes to a family and when it comes to mankind, the Bible says that men are to lead. That's God's ordination of the family, ordination of society. You know, I think about something as cruel as abortion. It wasn't started by a man. It was started by a woman. And now those who lead those ideas of, you know, a woman's right, well, men have kind of joined in and followed along with that. But it's ungodly. And so we see here that it's a spiritual uncleanness because a sinner is coming into the world. Psychologists really have a hard time with this one, but it's true. And it says here that on the eighth day, verse 3, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Why the eighth day? See, God knew something that we just discovered recently. On the eighth day, there's a vitamin that develops within the body, vitamin K, that causes the blood to coagulate. If you circumcise a child before that time, back in this particular culture, before they started giving kids vitamins and shots, now they can give them shots and the baby can be circumcised on the second day without any difficulty. But prior to this, they didn't know. God knew, so he ordained that it should be done on the eighth day. There was potential for a child to even bleed to death if he was baptized or circumcised. Right, it's baptism. Oh, Julie's teaching baptism of the Spirit this morning. But if he was circumcised too soon, there were problems. And, you know, it's interesting to me that these things God already knew. And yet we in our medical field and in society, we just discovered that. And it was also significant in the fact that God had given Abraham a badge of a covenant for his people, which was circumcision. They had to do this to indicate that they were part of the covenant in being obedient to God, as we studied in Exodus when Moses refused to circumcise one of his sons, and God was about to take him out because it was a significant thing. But for you and I, circumcision is not that important as it is the circumcision of the heart. You know, you can be circumcised, and Paul dealt with this in the book of Romans. For those that were Jews thought that they were part of the covenant because they were of the circumcision, but their hearts weren't circumcised. And he recognized that the outward physical aspect of circumcision wasn't as important as the heart circumcision, the spiritual circumcision. In fact, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and see what the Lord says to the nation of Israel later, when they started to trust in circumcision of the flesh. He had a few things to say to them about that. Looking at verse 16. Actually, let's back up to verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, The heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God. The earth also with all that is therein is. Only the Lord hath delight in thy fathers to love them, and he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. And he was talking to a people that were physically circumcised, but it was meaningless. And so as we go on here back to Leviticus, it says, and he shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. Why 66 days for a girl? Why twice as long? I think the meaning and the reason is obvious. Men are just better. Not really. Just kidding. There are a few reasons why. It's 33 days. I think that number 33 speaks of the years that our Lord had his ministry upon earth. He was baptized when he was 30, and his ministry continued 3 years with his disciples. And so he was amongst us 33 years. It's not the meaning of superiority to the male over the female, but it's the meaning is the significance of the fact that a male is being brought into the world. Our salvation comes through a male, Jesus Christ, the man of God. The sacrifice that he typified was, that was symbolic of him was a male, goat or a lamb. And so as we look at this, there's not a lot spoken about this idea of twice as long for the maid, for the female as it is the male, but those areas are areas that we know to be true. That God, the Son, the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. And that he sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. So we know that the spiritual significance is all about Christ. A lot of times when you're studying the scriptures and you're stymied over it, what does this mean? Try this on for size. Try fitting Jesus into the question and see how it fits. See if the Holy Spirit might not give you something that's significant that relates to him. And oftentimes, that's the answer. Jesus said, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. He told the disciples, well, he told the Pharisees, actually, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But he said, they testify of me. Why? Why does he say that? Because it's so important not to know only about Jesus, but to enter into fellowship with him, to know him on a personal level. You know, many people walking around the world today that know all about Jesus, they can even quote scriptures probably some better than some of you. But it's not about quoting scripture. It's not knowing about Bible stories. Do you know him? Do you have a personal relationship with him is what it's all about. You know, I was sharing with some folks this week, and one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart about a relationship with the Lord is like the measles. You can't give it until you've got them. You know, and so if you can talk about the measles, you can describe the measles, but you can't have it unless you got them. You know, talking about it doesn't give it to you. And so when we look at the Bible and we talk about the different things that God has given us in his word, the point is, how does that relate to my relationship with God? How does that relate to God himself? And I can tell you that you start asking those questions and God will give you some answers. He'll start dealing with you. And so, the maid was 66 days, and it goes on, 66 days, yes. And when the days of her purification, verse 6, are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year. Again, when John the Baptist introduced Jesus, how did he introduce him? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was very significant to the Jew. They had been sacrificing lambs in place of Christ as a temporary covering until he came. So when John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God, they recognized this was something special. This wasn't like the lambs that they had been sacrificing up until this point. But God had actually fulfilled the promise that he had given way back in Genesis, that he was going to send his seed to crush the serpent's head, and he would have his heel bruised. They understood that text. And so, for a woman, child, or man-child, the same offering was provided, a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest. So they would offer this to the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord, verse 7, and make an atonement for her, or a covering. And she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law of her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtles, and that means turtle doves, of course, or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. We'll see something very significant about Mary when she offered up her offering after giving birth to our Savior. This was the only time that a woman was giving birth where the woman was a sinner and the child was not. In verse 21, I hear a few pages still turning there. Verse 21, it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was named of an angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, referring to Mary, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day, just like every other male, according to the law for the Israelites. And he came, he said, to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. He didn't have a sinful cell in his body, but he came to fulfill the law, identifying himself with his people. The same reason that he was baptized, to identify with you and I, to give us an example of what we're supposed to do. Now, there is no reason that a child should be baptized if he hasn't come to a age of accountability where he understands that Jesus Christ has died for him and he's a sinner and he's repented of his sins. If he doesn't understand that he needs to repent and that he needs to be born again, then he shouldn't be baptized. So you can be sprinkled and still be a sinner. Now it's interesting that even though children are sprinkled, say you have a child and he's sprinkled and he dies. Did the sprinkling save him? I don't think so. I think the fact that he's a child in itself is enough, because the Bible says that their angels are ever before my face. Meaning, in that word angels in the book of Matthew, is spirits. So if a child would die before the age of accountability, it would go to be with the Lord. Because God is fair. He's just. When David sinned with Bathsheba, they conceived and they had a child. The first child died. But it was sick, rather. It didn't die. It was born, but it was sick. And David got on his face before the Lord, and he cried, and he fasted. He refused to eat. He let his hair grow. He just laid out, and his soldiers were really baffled as to what to do. And then they came and told David that his son had died. The child died in judgment. And when they told David that, David got up off of his fast, cut his hair, bathed, changed his clothes, and had a great feast. And they were wondering, well, what is going on here? Shouldn't he be in mourning? And David said some revealing things, and the Bible says he said it by the Spirit. He said, I can't go to be with my child. My child can't come to me, but I will go to be with him. He recognized that that child was with the Lord, and he said that under the inspiration of the Spirit, indicating to you and I that if you've ever had a miscarriage or a child die before it was able to make a decision for Christ, that child is with the Lord, and you will see that child again if you're a believer. That's comforting to know, because I've got a couple grandkids and a couple regular kids that I'm going to see that I haven't met yet, and I'm looking forward to it. And we serve an awesome God. You know, Abraham asked him when he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the homosexuality and the wickedness that was taking place. He said, Lord, wouldn't the God of the creation be just? He said, what if there are 50 righteous in the whole town of Sodom and Gomorrah? He said, I'll spare it for the 50. And he knew that his nephew was there. But he knew it was a wicked place, so he compromised a little bit more. And he said, well, Lord, what about 40? Thinking that maybe there weren't 50 there. Maybe there's 40. The Lord said, I'll spare it for the 40. He said, 30. He went on, can I get a 20? He broke it all the way down to 10. And God said, I will spare it for the 10. But you know, there weren't 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah. And yet, to show you how fair and just our God is, he sent his angels to get Lot, Abraham's nephew, his wife, and his daughters and their husbands out before he would destroy it. Unfortunately, Lot's daughters' husbands refused. They had become part of the world. And only Lot, his wife, and his two daughters escaped. But even his wife was tempted and looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. She didn't make it. But you know, all that speaks of the fairness of God. He said, the angel said they could not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until just Lot was moved out because he was a believer. God will not destroy the good with the wicked. He won't do that. He's a gracious God. And so as we look at this statement here, Mary had to offer 2 turtle doves when Jesus was circumcised. And why did she do that? She didn't have a lamb. It speaks about the God who owns everything, bringing his son into a poor family. Can you imagine that? You know, you'd think if you were God, you'd bring him into the most elaborate castle. But see, God identifies with every person, the poorest of the poor and the richest of the rich. So back to Leviticus 13. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, when a man shall have in the skin of his flesh a rising, a scab or a bright spot, and it be in the skin of his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest, or unto one of his sons the priests. Before we get into chapter 13, I want to say something about leprosy. Leprosy was a very insidious disease. It was a disease that killed the nervous system. It eventually would cause your limbs to be, you know, you would see lepers that had limbs that were missing. Because once they lost the nerves and the feelings in their fingers and hands, they could be damaged or hurt without even knowing it. You could be burnt and not even feel it. It could be crushed and you wouldn't know it. And eventually infection would set in. Leprosy was an infection itself. And yet throughout the scriptures, leprosy is used as a type of sin. And I think it's the best description in the Bible of sin. Because it starts as a small thing, and then it spreads. And it's passed on. We don't know how it's passed on. We don't know how sin is passed on, other than the fact that Adam passed it on somehow genetically through all mankind. But we don't know how. You know, they don't go into a microscope and say, there's the sin DNA. Let's take it out. We don't know how it happens. But we know it does, and our lives have proven that to be a fact. And yet, as we look at chapter 13, we see this leprosy described. And the first thing it says in verse 2, it's when a man shall have in the sins of his flesh a rising. And that's what sin is. It's a rising of the flesh. How many times have we recognized, even as Christians, that our old nature, that sin nature, tries to rise its ugly head when you are having hateful thoughts? Or you're feeling like getting revenge. Oh, I deserve to do this. I deserve to have this attitude or to judge someone or to put someone down. Those are all works of the flesh. It's a rising of the flesh when you're in sin. When you do something that's rebellious against what you know as a Christian that God has said you shouldn't do, it's a rising of the flesh. It's like leprosy. And it comes from within. That's another thing that leprosy and sin have in common. Jeremiah tells us his heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why? Because it's inside. Jesus said all the things that come from, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but it's the things that come out. And they come from the heart. Just like leprosy, it's inward. And so we go on here, he says it's a rising scab or a bright spot. And it be in the skin or his flesh like the plague of leprosy, then he shall be brought unto Aaron the priest and unto one of his sons the priests. And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of his flesh, and when the hair is turned white and the plague in the sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, it is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean. Sin, as I mentioned, is deeper than the flesh. It's deeper than the skin. Just like leprosy, it was deeper than the skin. And notice it says if there's a hair that's white, normally that indicates that the hair is dead. You know, think about it. When we get our crowns, our white hair, it just indicates that we're heading there. You know, I was at the barber the other day, and yes, I do have a barber. And he was cutting, he had this black thing around my neck and over my chest, and as he was cutting the sides, I looked down and I saw, where'd that white stuff come from? And it was my hair. I wonder, how could a young man like me have gray hair? But, you know, that's happening to all of us eventually if you live long enough. And so he says in verse 4, if the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in the sight be not deeper than the skin, and the hair thereof be not turned white, then the priest shall shut him up that hath the plague 7 days. And I think this is important because they would take the person who was suspected of having leprosy, and they would observe him for 7 days to see if things changed, if it spread it, which is another way that leprosy is like sin. When you compromise in sin, in little things, it spreads. One thing leads to another. And before you know it, you're engulfed, just like with leprosy. There are cases where it took over the whole body. But it started with something small. Some little spot that looked like a pimple or something. And so sin spreads, leprosy spreads. And in verse 5 it says, or verse 6 of it says, and the priest shall look on him again the seventh day. And behold, if the plague be somewhat dark, and the plague spread not in the skin, the priest shall pronounce him clean. It is but a scab, and he shall wash his clothes and be clean. Now, I like that, because sometimes there are times when we are trying to hit the mark, we're trying to follow the Lord, and we miss the mark. Even though we're trying. And it's like this little scab. you know, where we knew we'd blown it, and there's a little thing there. And yet the Bible tells us if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I like the way that he uses the word. He didn't just say forgive us, he said cleanse us. He will forgive us, but he cleanses us too. Sometimes I think in the Christian life, there are a lot of Christians who are repeating the same sins over and over because they have never humbled themselves to admit that sin is sin. They know it intellectually, but they never humbled their hearts and themselves before God to confess it. To say, God, here's my sin specifically, and I'm confessing, I'm asking for forgiveness. Help me, I was wrong. Help me turn away from this. Give me the power. Just not enough to say, okay, yeah, I sin. In fact, I've heard Christians pray, forgive me if I've sinned. That's not prayer. God probably doesn't even hear that. What? Because you're lying if you say if, because you know you did. And so when you pray and you come before God to repent, you should be specific about what it is that you're sinning in and asking God for forgiveness. God is faithful, he says. He'll forgive you, and then he'll cleanse you and give you a new start. But if all you do is acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you never do anything about it, you never go before the throne and ask for forgiveness, then you're just stuck in your sins. You're destined to repeat it again. It's like being on a merry-go-round. And pride keeps you from humbling yourself before Holy God to get the help that he desires to give you. I know because I've been there, done it. But you know what? As a Christian, you'll be just like David was. Turn with me to Psalm 32 for a moment. David gives us a very vivid description of when you got the problem of leprosy in the area of sin. Speaking spiritually now. David, after he committed sin with Bathsheba, and the prophet Nathan approached him, he gave him a little story. He said, there's a man in your kingdom, King David. He played on his ego, first of all, because he was king. He's got one little ewe lamb that he loves. It's just like his own daughter. He doesn't have any children. It's like a little pet, and he sleeps in his house. His neighbor has a whole flock of sheep. He had a guest come to his house one night, and his neighbor had a guest come to his house. And you know what his neighbor did, David? His neighbor had this whole flock of lambs, went to this man's house, stole his little ewe lamb, barbecued it, and served it to his guests. And David became incensed. David said, he shall surely die. And Nathan looked at David and said, David, you're the man. He said, God made you king over all his people, and you've taken Uriah's wife, and you've had Uriah killed. He said, but God shall not kill you, David. You're going to live. God has covered your sin. And David confessed at that point and acknowledged what he had done and received God's forgiveness. But then he wrote this psalm. That's the background of this psalm. Now let's listen to what David said. He said, blessed, or oh, how happy is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Now he describes what was going on in his life before he confessed in verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones became groaning or waxed old through my roaring all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Sounds like Job, doesn't he? I acknowledged my sin, and this is what happened when he confessed. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. 1 John 1:9. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto you in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. And then God speaks in verse 8. Speaks to David, but he speaks to you and I. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come nigh unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. You know what? If you're in sin this morning, this could be you. It could be that God is desiring for you to be specific about the very areas that are troubling your life, that you feel plagued by the sins that so easily are besetting you, that you might be delivered. You know, I think that the fact that we're having communion today is kind of appropriate that we would examine our hearts before we partake of the communion table. Recognizing that God knows everything about us. He knows our failures. He knows our sins. He knows our transgressions. And he loves us. Jesus died for sinners, you and me, that he might make us new. And once you become a Christian, it doesn't mean that your sin life is over. It means that God is working to improve your life, to make you more like him. And if you find yourself never coming before the throne, confessing sin in your life, I'm afraid for you. You might have become a backslider and not even be aware of it, thinking that your sins, God is okay with it. God is constantly cleansing us, but he wants us to be honest. He wants us to be open. The Bible says everything about us is open and naked before him with whom we have to do. It's not like you're informing him, but it's for your benefit. That you might be aware that you need him. That you might be not independent, but dependent. That you might walk in the light as he's in the light. And so we're just about out of time. I'm going to ask that before we have communion, that we just have a word of prayer, that we could think about what we're about to do and not make this be some routine ritual that we go through every first of the month, but that it become a significant spiritual experience for you and the Lord individually, you and the Lord. So let's bow our hearts before him and pray. Father, you know every person seated here as well as the one standing. And Lord, none of us have lived a perfect life, not even this week, this day. And we stand before you and sit before you, Lord, as your people, acknowledging, Lord, that we're unclean. As much as we try to be. And yet, Lord, we know that you've given us your righteousness. You see us as clean. And it's only because of our being in your perfect Son, the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb that's been sacrificed for our sin, our sin offering, our trespass offering. And Lord, I pray today as we prepare to go to your table, that we would remember, Lord, that you didn't just die for our sins past, but you died for our sins present. And Lord, you want us to be open and honest before you, to examine ourselves before you, before we partake. That we would confess to you, you're the only one who can do anything about our sin, Lord. And Lord, that you would wash us clean, that you would forgive us. And that you would give us a new power by your Spirit, Lord, to have victory in that area while you work on something else that you're going to reveal to us. Lord, we're here because we love you. We're here, Lord, because we've made a commitment to you. We're here, Lord, because we've been born again. And Lord, if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that hasn't been born again, that hasn't humbled themselves before you, Lord, before we partake of your holy body and blood that was shed, may they do it now. Lord, you said in your word that whosoever would come to you, Lord, would be saved. It leaves nobody out, regardless of what we've done or what deception we might have been under. But we can be honest with you today, and this could be a new day, a new start, where we could be born anew. So, Lord, help us in this time of sharing and time of waiting as the elements are passed out to seek your face honestly and openly, that you might do a work in each and every one of your people. We pray this in your name. Amen. If we can get the group in the back to come on in and be seated, and we'll have the elders and some of the men pass the elements, and we just ask that everyone hold them until we all are served, and we'll partake together.
Thank you.